Today we will finish our study of Paul's letter to the Galatians. It's been quite a lengthy study, but necessary for where our church is at and for where our church is going. Paul concludes his letter by taking the stylus from his amanuensis or his secretary and writing in large letters for the purpose of authenticating this letter. It's in his handwriting. He wrote it. Verse 11, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." And then he goes to revisit the problem of the false teachers and the false gospel of works righteousness. And there's a warning, as Al had mentioned. These Judaizers wanted and demanded that Gentile believers become Jews before they were viewed as true Christians. And one of the telling signs of them becoming a Jew was being circumcised. One of the things that I found interesting in this last section is Paul uncovers the motivation for why the Judaizers were doing what they were doing. They were attacking Paul personally, discrediting his gospel, saying it was man-made, that he wasn't really an apostle. They were perverting the gospel by making it a works righteousness gospel rather than a grace righteous gospel. In other words, Paul taught, "For by grace alone you have been saved, through faith alone and Christ alone." What the Judaizers were doing was adding things onto what Christ has done, the Mosaic law, dietary restrictions, circumcision, all of these things, and they corrupted the gospel and convinced many people that what Christ did is not good enough. You have to do something more. Why were they doing that? And we see in verses 12 and 13 two reasons. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. The one motivation was fear. They were afraid of being persecuted by their Jewish peers back in Jerusalem for focusing just on the cross. Dr. Phil Ryken writes in his commentary on Galatians, "The Judaizers were Jewish Christian missionaries who followed the apostle from town to town to do follow-up work on Paul's evangelism. They claimed to believe the good news about Jesus Christ. They taught about the cross and the empty tomb, the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But there was one thing they wanted to add to Paul's gospel, and that was the rite of circumcision. The Judaizers said that circumcision was still the prerequisite for salvation. They summarized their missionary program with the slogan, and it's recorded in Acts 15:1, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." For the Judaizers, salvation meant the cross plus circumcision. The Judaizers were forcing the Gentile Galatians to be circumcised in order to be saved, and they're doing this out of fear. Because the people in Jerusalem wanted to maintain their national identity, their covenant relationship with Abraham. They didn't want to mix. And even though they professed faith in Christ, and as we'll see, they really weren't true believers, because they corrupted the gospel. The pressure on these missionaries to correct Paul and to win converts back to Judaism that was their focus. Since the Judaizers believed that circumcision was necessary for salvation, they naturally wanted to circumcise as many people as possible. The Judaizers thought they were doing God's will, just like Saul or Paul thought he was doing God's will when he went about persecuting Christians, getting papers and authorization to go hunt down Christians, arrest them, and drag them back to Jerusalem. They thought they were doing God's will, but they weren't. They were doing all of this in order to avoid persecution from their own people. And secondly, they did it because they wanted to boast in the flesh of their converts. Verse 12, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh. Verse 13, for even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law. There's the hypocrisy that Paul is exposing. But they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. We often think of suffering in the early church as the persecution by the Roman Empire. The truth is that the greatest persecution in the early years of the church was from the Jewish people themselves. Remember Stephen? Who stoned Stephen? The Romans? No. Remember Paul on his journeys? A Pharisee, a Jew. The Jews were the ones who were persecuting, and we see who were causing problems in Galatia. And as the church spread through Asia Minor, Jewish persecution spread also. There's one way to avoid persecution. Get circumcised. Then everything goes away. No problems. A lot of pressure by the people in Jerusalem to maintain Judaism. I mean, why did Nicodemus, a Jewish member of the Sanhedrin, have to come to Jesus at night rather than in broad daylight? Because he was afraid that he'd be seen and excommunicated. The second motive that drove the Judaizers to preach a false gospel to attack Paul and to lead people astray was pride. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Look, people back at Jerusalem, look at all the people that we have touched, that we have converted. Aren't we doing a great job? Apparently, the more people they circumcised, the more impressed the people would be back in Jerusalem. You know, just imagine for a minute what was going on back in Jerusalem. They saw the gospel being expanded to the Gentiles. And they saw Paul being raised up, this poster boy for Judaism, now was on the other side. And he was extremely successful in preaching the gospel, in bringing people to Christ, and in planting churches. And some of the things that Paul was doing was bringing both Jew and Gentile together, as was God's plan of salvation from the beginning. But they didn't want that. You've got to become a Jew first. All right? So they put together this mission trip. They recruited a team. They raised funds. They kicked off their mission to Galatia program with much fanfare. They prayed over the team. They sent them out. And within weeks, headlines appeared in their newsletter. 100 circumcised. 3 months later, 300 circumcised. And everybody's praising God and sending letters back. Boy, you guys are doing a great job. Nice going. And these Judaizers were safe. They weren't going to be persecuted. Plus, they were viewed as being very successful in their work. It's like many churches and parachurches today. How many decisions for Christ was made at the retreat? How many people came forward and prayed the sinner's prayer at the last outreach? How many baptisms did you have last year? How many new members were added? You see, false religion always focuses on the externals. True religion focuses on the heart. So as long as people were producing external fruit, number of conversions, number of circumcisions, that was fine. Paul was all about the internal true religion of the Holy Spirit who regenerates a sinner's heart. And he says, don't settle for the outward. Focus on the inward. And then Paul says something that is really the heart of this last paragraph. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. What that statement says is these Judaizers were seeking to glorify themselves through what they were doing. Look at what my ministry is. Look how much fruit I produced. Paul's not about that. He glorifies in the cross of Christ because it is the cross of Christ that saves people, not circumcision. Far be it from me to glory or to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul does not seek glory for himself and what he was doing. All glory belongs to God. Whereas the Judaizers were boasting in the flesh, Paul was glorying in the cross of Christ. John Stott writes, the word here in the Greek for boasting is quite unique. It's more than bragging. Stott writes, boasting in the cross is to glory in it, to trust in it, to rejoice in it, to revel in it, to live for it. In Paul's usage, boasting in the cross fills Paul's whole mind, all of his horizons, engrosses all of his attention, and absorbs all of his time and energy. How much do you think about the cross? How much do we boast in it? How much do we meditate on it? Its significance. Paul was obsessed with the cross. Paul refused to live for any of the things that people naturally live for. He did not boast about his ministry, his popularity, intellect, or appearance. He didn't talk about his income or job performance. Nor did he boast about his circumcision. He downplayed it. Galatians 6:15. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor in circumcision, but in a new creation. Paul writes in Philippians 3, 2, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh, for we are the real circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. And then he goes down and lists. He was circumcised on the eighth day and blah, blah, blah. And then he says in verse 8, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ my Lord. For his sake I have suffered in the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. So we see the contrast, don't we? Judaizers glorying in the flesh, Paul glorying in the cross. That's what all religion comes down to. Do we glory in what we have done? Or do we glory in what Christ has done? Paul said earlier in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 3:1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Paul kept right on boasting of the cross through the rest of his epistles. 1 Corinthians 1:22, for Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called both Jews and Gentiles, or Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. 1 Corinthians 2:2, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. 1 Corinthians 1:18, 19, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. The reason why the cross brings persecution, opposition, the reason why so many Christians are afraid to share the gospel with their family and with others, going out and sharing in their community, they're afraid of what they will run into in a way of rejection, argumentation, broken relationships. And there's a tendency to water down the gospel. You see, the cross is really offensive. It's offensive because the cross tells you that in order to be right with God, you can't do anything for that to happen. God had to send his Son to make you right with God. And the cross shows sinners how hopelessly lost they are in sin. And they can't do anything about it. And that really upsets their pride. I'm a self-made man. I have accomplished this. Look at my resume. Look at my income. I'm this, I'm that. But when it comes to heaven, they often think the way the world thinks. They haven't crucified the world. They still follow the world's thinking when it comes to success, when it comes to how to deal with things. Let's figure out. Let's brainstorm. Let's find a solution. Here's how we can save America. Here's how we can make America great again. There's only one way. That's for a nation to turn to Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can forgive sin, transform hearts, and bring eternal life. And that's our message. In Sunday school, we talked about the priesthood of all believers. We're a chosen people for a mission that God has set for us, and that is to proclaim the excellencies of Jesus Christ to a darkened world. And that's not just for the clergy or the elders of the deacons. That's for the whole church. Can you imagine if every Christian in the United States took that seriously about proclaiming the gospel, about praying, about standing up for the truth? Can you imagine what would happen? The question is, why isn't it? Because we're afraid. This week I've been invited to football camp for Coatesville High. Coach, who's a born-again believer, invited me to come to camp on Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. And he says, on Wednesday night, you're going to have the whole team, all 65 guys, to speak to at the campfire. On Thursday morning and Friday morning, it's voluntary chapel. The guys that want to go to chapel, they can, right after breakfast, have chapel. And I'm thinking, what do I say to Muslims, pagans, marginal Christians, born-again believers around a campfire on Wednesday night? If I go too far, that's the last time I'll be able to speak. Because somebody will object to it, and there goes my ministry to the team. But you don't want to water it down. So you're working through, Lord, give me the wisdom and the words to be able to speak to this next generation the truth of eternal life. I mean, a lot of these young guys have a hard, hard life. And they're lost. Here's an opportunity. But what gets in the way is fear. What gets in the way is pride. Pride has a way of getting into things, and instead of preaching on the gospel, you start talking about yourself. Oh, this is what I think, and this is where I'm going, and blah, blah, blah. Where is the gospel? Where is Jesus Christ? I venture to say majority of the underclassmen have never heard the gospel. How do you present that? So that's something you can pray for me about. For God to give me the wisdom to be able to speak the truth in love to people that are in great need of salvation. Fear and pride. Paul, on the other hand, he was not ashamed of the gospel because he knew that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for both Greek, for both Jew first and Greek. He never stopped preaching the gospel. He figured out ways. He didn't use a cookie cutter approach. He figured out ways how to reach the audience that he was to speak to. Galatians, that letter is a lot different in the letter to the Philippians. Why? Different audience, different historical context, different situations. So when we talk about the cross, and when we boast in the cross, we have to be very understanding of who is it that we're talking to? And how do we come across to them? And how do we glory in the cross? Yes, there is a time when the cross does offend, and there's no way around that. When people are told they're sinners, and that's the reason why Jesus Christ came. That's what he did on the cross. He took the sinner's place and suffered the punishment for that sinner's sin, so that the sinner would be set free, that sinner would be forgiven, that sinner would be declared righteous. Right with God. To explain that clearly, under the power of the Holy Spirit, is really our mission. It's what we're called to do. So I encourage you, using Paul as an example, of how to deal with remaining true to the gospel in the context of a group of religious people who don't understand the gospel, who have perverted the gospel, who are going down. Some of you may have this in your own families, and it brings contention. Some people are angry with you because you go to church and you're one of those Baptists. pray to the Lord for grace to be able to speak to them, speak into their lives. The book of Galatians will help you do that. Next week, we start a new book. I don't know if Pastor Ben introduced it yet, but he will next week if he hasn't. And that book is the book of Nehemiah. As we move forward in a building program, what better book to study than the one who rebuilt the walls in Jerusalem? So that's our next book. You may want to read ahead and to study it and ask yourself questions of how does this book relate to me? How do I apply it?